Chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. We are moving right along here. Hard to believe it's already lesson number 5 of this Genesis series. At least for me it's hard to believe. For some of you it might be, it's lesson number 1 too many. But hopefully not. Hopefully we're all enjoying looking at Genesis. We're at Genesis 3. Last time we were together we looked at the fall of man, and now we're going to look at the fallout. What happened as a result of the fall of man? Of course, we know the main thing that happened, and it's not a good one, but there's some details that we can glean from the Word of God here that we'll try to get tonight. So, without further ado, let's pray, and we'll jump into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for all who were able to be here tonight. Lord, for those who would have been here but were unable for some reason or another, pray you please be with them. And Lord, I pray you please be with us as we study your word tonight. Lord, help us to glean all that we can from it. Help us to not just take it in and forget it, but to remember it and to allow it to change us and affect us in a better way for you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter number 3, and we'll read, starting at verse number 7, we're going to get through the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, tonight, but we'll just go one bit at a time to save some time from reading the whole thing at once and then going back. So Genesis chapter number 3, starting at verse 7, just a few verses here. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's where we stopped last week. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So the first thing I want to mention to you tonight that we find from this passage, of course there's multiple things you could find from it, but I see here that hiding from God is ineffective. Hiding from God is ineffective. He is the reigning world champion at hide and seek. He can't get away from it. Let's look at a few places in our Bible today. This will be the most that we turn for this point. Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. And if you don't want to grab all these, that's fine. There's a few here. And then we'll make some comments. Ezekiel chapter number 8. And then Proverbs chapter number 5. And that'll be good for the moment. Ezekiel 8 and Proverbs 5. Ezekiel chapter number 8, starting with verse number 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then it said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the angels, of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. They say that, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. But here God is showing Ezekiel what they're doing in the chambers of their imagery, in their minds, and in their dark places. God's just showing them, this is what they're up to. Can you believe what they're up to? Look at what they're up to here. And then in Proverbs chapter number 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. If you turn over a few pages with me to chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3, Proverbs 15:3, the Bible says here, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Last place for a moment here, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, so backing up for a moment. Psalm 139 and verse number 7, we'll read a few verses here. Psalm 139, 7, the Bible says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. That's a blessing for those who are in the will of God. For those who are saved, born again Christians, doing what's right. All of these verses are, praise the Lord, he sees it all. Praise the Lord, he sees what I'm going through. He sees what I'm doing for him. He sees everything that's happening to me. But if you're trying to hide from God, or hide something from God, or hide a sin from God's righteousness and God's wrath, these verses aren't as happy of verses. It's all about your perspective and your situation. If you're where God wants you to be, these are happy verses. Praise the Lord, he sees that he beholds the evil and good and the good. And if you're not where you ought to be, these aren't as happy of verses. Oh, praise the Lord, he sees me. He sees me when I'm getting mad. He sees me when I'm mouthing off to someone. He sees me when I'm disobedient and whatever it might be, when I'm prideful, whatever it may be. God sees it. There's no hiding from God. I may not hide. I may not be able to see your sin. Your neighbor may not be able to see your sin. Your spouse may not be able to see your sin. But the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Hiding from God is ineffective. That is what I see from Adam and Eve. They hide in the garden from the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and it doesn't work. God finds them. Surprise, surprise. Hiding from God did not work in the Garden of Eden, and it does not work today. People can harden themselves against God and harden themselves against the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the call of God in their lives, but they can't hide themselves from God. What they try to do is hide God from themselves. That's why people get so mad when you hand them a tract. They don't want to see God because they think if they don't think about God, God may not be thinking about them. That's not how it works. Just because you don't like to think that he's there doesn't mean he's gone. So Genesis chapter number 3, we'll go back there. Genesis chapter number 3, hope I held my spot. There we go. Genesis chapter number 3, and now we're down to verse number 12. The Bible says here, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And here we have the ever so popular, the blame game. The blame game. Adam says, the woman you gave me. Here Adam directly blames the woman and indirectly blames God. You gave me a defective product, Lord. You gave me this woman, and here she's messed everything up. That's what he's saying. He's blaming her, and he's indirectly blaming him, and yet, what does the Bible say about who's the head of the household? It'd be Adam. He's in charge. He's the man. He was created first, then Eve, and she's the helpmeet to him, and so he's the one running the show. And if you look back at Genesis 3:6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I've heard people theorize that Adam walked up on her at the last second and didn't know what was going on, and she just snuck him some fruit and didn't tell him where it was from, and he ate it. And okay, you can believe that if you want, but from what I read, he was with her the whole time. He was there. He was right there with her, standing at that tree. He was right there with her when the serpent was talking to her. And it just reminds me of a typical everyday pushover husband. Salesman's there, and he's talking and talking to the wife, and the husband's just sitting there in the background waiting to write the check. Just whatever. Okay, baby, whatever you want. Whatever. She says, all right, I've talked to this serpent. Here's some food. I tasted it. It's good. Okay, honey, I'll take it. That's what it makes me think of. If that's way out of line, I apologize. But that's what it makes me think of. So Eve says that the serpent beguiled me. Well, beguiled simply means deluded, imposed on, misled by craft. Sneaky. He tricked her. Her statement is 100% completely true and is one of the reasons women are not to be pastors.
Amen.
Women are inherently more compassionate than men. Now, of course, there are exceptions to the rule, but in generally speaking, women are more compassionate, men are more critical. And so if you're going to have someone whose job is to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing and to watch out for false teachers and to watch out for dangers. You could have a woman who is nice and doesn't want to offend and wants to be inclusive, generally speaking, or you could have a man who is critical and has no problem saying, get out of here. And so there's a reason. Women were made, and I'm thankful that women were made with compassion, because if they weren't, our kids would be in rough shape. If it was just two people that were like me trying to raise a child, the kid wouldn't make it. But luckily they have my wife Michelle, who is compassionate. Because dad's not always that compassionate. I have to remind myself, she's 3 years old. I'm getting mad at Judah and he's 1 and can't even talk yet. Thank the Lord for women. They understand those things. They have some compassion. And so she was right. The serpent beguiled her, but the fact that she was able to be tricked by him, that is part of the reason I believe that women are not to be pastors, because you see it happen all the time in families or even in churches where everybody's fine until somebody in the family, especially when it comes to family, you know, grandchild decides that he's gonna shack up and he's not gonna get married, and now all of a sudden, well, grandma's okay with it, and now because grandma's okay with it, grandpa's okay with it, and it just, everything cascades down because nobody wants to say my grandkids are in sin or tell your grandkids you guys are doing wrong and you need to repent. There's a reason. Women are more compassionate, generally speaking. I've met some that probably don't know what the word compassion means. And then men are more critical, usually speaking. So that's, she was right. The serpent did trick her. He did beguile her. She wasn't lying there. But that's one of the reasons that God made things the way that he made things to run. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. We'll run away from that woman preacher thing. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So now we have the serpent's punishment. Travel by belly and eat dust. You know how the serpent smells the air, his tongue's sticking out, and you get the dust in its mouth, and it's just not a good way to live. Of course, you know, it's a snake. That's just how they are now. But apparently that's not how it was. Apparently they didn't used to crawl on their bellies like that. It's interesting to me how, you know, in the Garden of Eden, even snakes were changed and things were different. But that's another topic for another day. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Hold your place in Genesis, of course. Romans chapter 16. This matter of the bruising is pretty interesting. Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul's writing to the church here in Rome. The church in Rome, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How do you get someone with a bruised heel and someone with a bruised head? Well, somebody kicked somebody in the head. And I'd much rather be the one kicking the head than the one getting kicked in the head. I've been kicked in the head. It's not fun. I've had hurt feet and I've had hurt heads, and I can tell you if I'm going to have something hurt, I'd rather it be my foot than my head, because my head's got some important stuff in it. Now, you have a hurt foot and it looks kind of silly and you walk kind of funny and it's no fun, but here we see, this is the first prophecy in the Word of God. This is the first Masonic prophecy as well, speaking of Christ casting down Satan. Revelation 20 verse 10 is where Satan is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and it's just, that's the end of this prophecy. Christ, who is the seed of man and God, he bruises the head of Satan and he's out of the picture. He takes him down. Ephesians chapter 1, we're over there in Romans, we're pretty close. Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's see. Skip right past it there. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ, there's multiple places in the Bible where we see that God has put things under his feet. And one of the things that's under the feet of God is the devil. And so it's nice to be reminded that in the end, the devil's going to be bruised by God, and he may have been able to affect mankind for a while. He may have been able to damage us for a while, but in the end, he is the one that is going to have the greater damnation. And it's nice to be able to be reminded that Christ is just going to step on his head and take care of this whole thing someday. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't need to take on the devil myself. I don't want to take on the devil myself. I have a Savior that's going to do it for me, and I'm thankful that I can rest in that promise. Genesis 3:16, the woman, her punishment here. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Couple things. So we have. I know a lady, and I respect her for this. I was impressed by it, but I'm not going to hold my wife to it. She refuses any kind of medication during labor because part of the punishment for the fall was that the woman would have sorrow and conception. So she refuses to have medication so she can feel the brunt of that punishment. I said, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful way to look at that. Good for you. I'm going to give my wife whatever drugs she needs when she's having a baby. And you know, your opinion is your opinion about that, and I have mine. But that was part of the punishment for the fall. They couldn't stab you in the spine with some special juice to make you feel better back in Adam's day. She had to feel it all, and that was part of it. But then I think it's funny. I think there's humor in the Bible, and you just got to see it, and you just got to not be a grump on a log to notice some of these things that I think are hilarious. Genesis 3:16, look at that again. Part of the punishment for sin, it's sorrow, it's multiplied sorrows, multiplied conception, sorrow in bringing forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. I'm going to punish you by making you like your husband. That's interesting to me. And he shall rule over thee. So in the same verse where we're getting the, this is what's happening because of your sin, we have your desire is going to be to your husband and he's going to rule over you. I just find that interesting. So it is a punishment, I guess, for you to be attracted to your husband. I don't know. It's just, well, that's not what that means. All right. Well, you tell me what it means after church and we'll be all right. I think it's funny though. Genesis 3:17, the man's punishment. Now, I think it's a little unfair. Women are all about equality nowadays. Of course, nobody here, but we're live streaming, so all those horrible people on the internet that are listening, women are all about equalities nowadays. Feminism, you know, don't hold the door open for me. I can hold it myself. Everything equal. Well, I don't think it's very equal that the women have one verse of punishment, and Brother Adam gets more than one verse of punishment. He gets three. Four, I believe. Starting at verse 17, let's just see here. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So three verses worth of punishments for the man, and only one for the woman. That's not very fair. But we see here that the man's punishment was, now all of a sudden your food is not going to just grow off the tree and fall into your hand when it's ripe. You're going to have to till the ground. The ground's cursed for his sake, so that it's hard labor. And now all of a sudden there's briars, and there's thistles, and there's thorns, and there's what we would call weeds. And there's all these things that are making life more difficult for the man because of this and as a result of this. Now, I would much rather plow a field than give birth. So I'm not saying that we got the short end of the stick there. I'm just got to put that out there. Women, you still got a punishment for sure. The ground is cursed. Thorns and thistles exist now. Work for food just became labor intensive. And a little side note here, hopefully for nobody in this room, but for the potheads. Little side note here, weeds were not a part of God's original creation. They came after the fall. And even if they were, God told Adam to dress and to keep the garden, not to roll and to smoke it. So, I've been told so many times by people, God created it, and therefore it's okay, and therefore he wants us to enjoy it. God created rocks, and Cain killed Abel with one. Just because it exists naturally doesn't mean that every use of it that mankind can come up with is blessed by God. Just because something exists and you can do something with it doesn't mean that you should. Doesn't mean that God intended that. God didn't intend for rocks to be weapons of mass murder, and yet rocks kill more people than guns every year in America. And so it's just, it's an incredible thing to me how people look at something like marijuana or wine or whatever it may be, and they take something that in its natural form, you look at it and you move on. It's a weed, whatever. But then mankind can take something and remake it and rework it and make something terrible out of it, like alcohol and strong drink out of wine, and they justify it by saying, well, God created it and therefore it's okay. That's a horrible way of thinking. Because God created me, and if everything I do is okay because God created me, you're in over a world of hurt. Because I have a sin nature. And like I said, God created a rock. It doesn't mean we get to whack people in the head with them. So just because it's there, and just because it's naturally occurring, doesn't mean that it's just automatically blessed by God. And on the pothead note, Titus 2:6 commands us to be sober-minded. So obviously there's very many scriptures in the Bible we could turn to disprove that. I met a man one time. I overheard him talking to my pastor. I was in the youth group at the time, and I believe he was still the youth pastor. He might have been the assistant pastor, but he told him, Lord willing, I'll never forget this, because I was amazed that there were people like this out there, but I've met several since. He told him that he liked to smoke pot so that he could better witness to people who smoke pot. Now, that sounds ridiculous to you and to me, but I have had people just for as long as I would allow them to talk, try and convince me that it was okay to drink so that you could better relate to drunkards. And it was okay to listen to rock music so you could better relate to people that listen to rock music. And they would use such twisted examples from the Word of God, and they would just try to make it okay. And it's like, that's not okay. We're commanded to be separated from the world. We're commanded to reach them, not to become them. And so it's amazing to me how people can stretch things and try to justify things. And so weeds were made after the fall. They're part of the curse. They're not part of God's original design. All that just to say, don't smoke marijuana. So the serpent is cursed, the ground is cursed, but Adam and Eve are not cursed. So that's nice to know, nice blessing there. And then we come down to, where do we leave off? Genesis verse 20, so we're now in 21, Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A lot of good stuff in here, but we're going to start with these skins. Now we turned here last week even it was, but it's worth going to again. Job chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, otherwise I'll just read it for you. Job chapter number 9. The aprons they had made, aprons of fig leaves when they realized they were naked and they realized it was wrong to be that way. Job chapter number 9 and verse number 30, Bible says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch and my own clothes shall abhor me. Adam and Eve were the first example of, I tried the works, I tried to do it myself, and I didn't meet up to God's standards. They made aprons to cover themselves, and God said, that's not enough, you need a coat. And God fixed the problem. That is what so many people today are going to hell trying to do. They're trying to make their own aprons to cover their sins. They're trying to do some kind of work or penance to cover their sins, and it's not enough. God needs to cover your sins with a coat that came from a sacrifice. And that coat is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'll see that here in a minute. So the aprons they made were not enough. The beginning of death and animal sacrifice has begun, and I get that from the fact that you can't make a coat of skin without removing the skin from something. And if you remove the skins from something, it's probably going to die. And so you'd be amazed that there's people that would argue against that, but I believe that there was an animal sacrifice involved there, and I believe that it was a lamb. I believe that it was a lamb. If you turn to Leviticus chapter number 5, and this will be, I believe, our last non-Genesis stop. Leviticus chapter number 5. Leviticus 5 and then verse number 5. The Bible says, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." The lamb was to be a sin offering in the law. And then also you consider the fact of Abel. Abel, he brought an offering that was acceptable to God, and it was a lamb. And his brother did not bring an offering acceptable to God, and it was not a lamb. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, Lord willing, so I don't want to get too much into the reasons why. But we find in Romans 10:17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I have to assume, being a father myself, that Adam and Eve would have told their children about the Garden of Eden. And they would have told their children about the fall. And they would have told their children about what God did to cover them after the fall, and what animal he killed and how he did things. And I got to believe common sense dictates that Cain and Abel knew what happened and what was acceptable to God. And one of them chose to present an acceptable sacrifice, and one of them didn't. Abraham and Isaac. It was a ram that was sacrificed. It was a lamb that was necessary. The Passover, it was a lamb. Christ said to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's always been a lamb. And so I think in Genesis chapter number 3 that two lambs were sacrificed in order to make those coats for Adam and Eve. Now that's not incredibly important or anything like that. I just think it's an interesting thing to know from the Word of God. And it really shows that pattern of the lamb sacrifice all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where I saw a lamb as it had been slain sitting on the throne. And so it's just interesting to me. It's a blessing to me to see that. So here in the fallout of man, we see a glimpse of God's grace. For he had said in Genesis 2:17, "Thou shalt surely die." But he took that death penalty and placed it upon something other than Adam and Eve. Now, I hear the argument that they died spiritually, and I understand that, and that's not incorrect. But I think that death atonement went to, as I said, the lambs. And that started that fact that it would be a lamb that would be the atonement for sin, or the offering, trespass offering throughout all of history for Israel. And I believe that God put that death penalty on those animals instead of on Adam and Eve. Of course, we know that they would now die because of it. But he specified, when he said, "Thou shalt surely die," and he specified that it was an immediate thing. It wasn't, "You're going to eventually die if you do this." It was, "You're going to die if you do this." And it made it seem like an immediate thing. And so I think that he put take that death penalty off from Adam and Eve and put it onto that lamb. Just like with us, he takes the death penalty for sin off of us and puts it on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so then he takes the coat from that lamb, from that offering for sin, and puts that coat on Adam and Eve and clothes them with that. Just like with Jesus Christ, God takes Christ's righteousness and clothes us in Christ's righteousness. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ. So when God sees us, he doesn't see Jeff Lynn. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness within me. And so it's a blessing to see how those things correlate in the Word of God. And then in verses 22 through 24, we see that mankind is removed from the Garden of Eden. God did not want man that was now tainted by sin to gain everlasting life by eating of the tree of life. Consider the fact that the penalty for sin is death. And so we looked at before in the beginning of this study that there was no death before the fall. There was no death because there was no sin. And so we saw how that the animals, nothing ate meat, because in order to eat meat, you got to kill it. And so we looked at that there was no death. And so now we have Adam and Eve, who were intended to not die, had sin not enter the world. Now we have God looking at them and saying, they have another avenue here. If they take of the tree of life and eat, they're going to live forever. And now that they have sin in their lives, I don't want that. And so he kicks them out and puts guards and a flaming sword at the entrance so that they can't get to the tree of life. I never hear that preached on a lot. I think a lot of people get confused by that, and so they don't talk about it, but that's why we go verse by verse. It forces me to talk about confusing things. Like the fact of, where is the Garden of Eden? I've been asked that. God specifies the Euphrates River and these different things, and we know exactly where it should be. Why is it there? Where is it? Well, if you had a garden, and the gardener was kicked out of the garden over 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, would your garden still look like a garden for very long? I'd say no. And so I don't think it's a big deal that we can't find the Garden of Eden. I don't think that disproves anything in the Bible. I think that the Garden of Eden is gone. Maybe God plucked it up and took it with him where he is, or maybe God just let it go because it was intended to be the place that man would dwell. But whatever it may be, it's gone now, and it doesn't mean that the Bible's not true. I've had people tell me, well, the Bible's not true because there's no Garden of Eden. We've looked, and it's not there. Okay, well, I've never seen a garden take care of itself for 6,000 years, so I don't think that disproves anything. But they're kicked out and separated from the presence of God. And I have to note here, we're about done, but I have to note here that verse 22, let's go ahead and read it. The Bible says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. I want to point out every chance I get, this is another evidence of the Trinity. He's become as one of us. Well, who's the us that God is talking to or talking about? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. Just like in Genesis chapter number 1, just like in John chapter number 1, and just like at the baptism of John, just like at the transfiguration of Christ. So many examples of the Trinity all throughout the Word of God that it just cannot be dismissed away as as not biblical. There's a lot of denominations, a lot of so-called religions out there that do not believe in the Trinity and teach that it is not actually a thing, but you can't read your Bible and not believe it. There's too many verses like this that show that there's more than just God the Father up there making decisions, and it's a blessing to me how that all works. And we studied that a while back about the made in God's image and all that, how the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the body, soul, and spirit, and hopefully we haven't forgot all that so far yet, but it was a couple weeks ago. So that is Genesis chapter 3. We have finished it. We have seen the fall. We have seen the fallout. We are experiencing the effects of that every day. We get older every day. We get a little bit more broken every day. And we're just wearing down and wearing out until we're gone. And so what we got to do with this knowledge and this information is everybody dies, or we get caught up in heaven with the Lord. If he comes back, praise the Lord. We'll look forward to that. But everybody dies, and so we have a limited time on this earth. The Bible says that it's like a vapor that passeth away. It's just here for a little while. So what are we going to do with it? We can't go back to the Garden of Eden and fix things. We can't debate with God about whether or not our punishments were fair. We have the situation that we have because of Genesis chapter number 3, and it's not up to us to complain about it or to worry about it or to try and change it. It's up to us to utilize our lives as best as we can for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this chapter in the Word of God that shows